gem in that drawer. Here it is. Was there a partial rapture that we missed out on?
Purpose of the prayer, test yourself. If you're trusting in the Spirit, then all that we do will be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, the opportunity and privilege that we have to assemble ourselves, encourage one another, grow in the knowledge of Christ, and then jointly spread the Word of God, the Gospel. Father, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing.
This is hymn number 163. Herman, we're going to sing Rock of Ages. Woo! This is right. Number 163.
Solid, solid.
You in the back, this side's going to have to really get the volume up.
Brian, I have you to stand there for a reason. He's turning 50.
Oh.
I got to tell you, it's so unfair that you managed to wear 50 years in such a youthful way. Years look good on you, but don't go by me. I don't see as well as I used to. Now that you're 50, you can forget about the past. You can't change it. You can forget about the future. You can't predict it. And you can forget about the present. You ain't getting one. So, Brian, how do you know when you're 50 years old? Well, when you get in an elevator and you hear your favorite song. Or when you're having a party at your house and the neighbors don't know it. By the age of 50, you've got a lot of common sense, which is good because your sense of hearing and sight are beginning to fade. There are plenty of good things about being 50, Brian. Just ask any. In fact, which sounds better to you, five decades or half a century? Actually, his birthday, I think, is Wednesday the 17th. But we got a poem for you, Brian. Here's the happy 50 years and cheers to 50 more. Who cares that you are gray? We hear spring back for. Age is just a number and yours is rather high. But your wife is sweet and you are neat and on God you can rely. So let me wish you the very best with this little birthday rhyme. You might be old, but you're made of gold. Sorry, we're out of time. Let's sing happy birthday. To the music program. Pastor, would you come up here and tell him the truth?
Well, not only is it Brian's, but it's also where is she? Terry! Where are you, Terry? Terry Hallett, Thomas and Moses. My goodness. It's her birthday also, the big 5-0. I remember that a long time ago, and it was a
good dad, yes. I don't remember anymore.
You might ask Jennifer to pick, but I don't know when we're going to eat it.
Oh, ask Jennifer. Maybe during the sermon, I don't know.
Yes, happy birthday.
Oh, well, thank you.
We just had wonderful remarks about turning 50, and I wish I'd have thought to have you come in before we had the remarks. Like, for an example, there are some wonderful things to be said about turning 50. All you have to do is ask an 80-year-old, and they'll do it. Good. You look good for 50. You look good. Go ahead. You know, it's really interesting. Brian and Kit, they have the same. They're like this. I don't think they ever even go a little bit. They just get mad, never get upset. When Kid had his retirement over at the plant, that's one of the things the manager said, his boss said, just never seen him. Always that way. People gripe, complain, and all. He just like that. Brian's the same way. yeah. So y'all will probably both live to be about 120. Your heart never does anything like this or anything, so you'll live a long time. Happy birthday, Brian. And we're thankful you chose to worship with us here in our study, our church. Let's see. Ever thankful to your wife? She endured some of those years with you. Well, thank you, Julie. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, we're very happy that the Howletts, Rick and Terry and Thomas, made it back safely. And Jerry back. They're home now. Oh, they're home and not here, huh? I know. I understand. And so, well, that's good. They made it home safely. And so everybody's sort of coming back now. School's getting ready to start. Things are calming down in that respect. I'm firing up in others, but calming down in that. So that's good. Let's see. Any other prayer, any prayer requests that I'm not aware of we need to bring to people's attention? Yes, Ken.
Rich Miller, he had a hip injury. He's had trouble with that. And now he's got gout. He can't even put a shoe on. So that's
I understand that.
So he needs a lot of prayer. He's got other issues. So please remember him in your prayers.
I used to be ashamed that I got gout, and somebody told me it's the King's disease. And I go, oh, okay, that's good. And so is he going to get, is he getting better?
I may have to go by and visit him, I don't know.
Come by, if you do go by, tell him we sent him our regards and our prayers. You talked to him, didn't you?
He's Feeling better.
But
he said he might not be able to.
Okay. Need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Do what?
He mentioned that you had gout.
Yes. Yes.
Just pray for him.
Oh.
Okay.
And. All right, go ahead.
My mom, she's traveling by herself to Indiana, driving there. She's actually moving there to live with her mom. So.
Really? Wow. Your mother's moving there to live with her mother? My goodness. How old is her mom? 92. Wow. Well, it's tough when you're 92 and your children come back and live with you. You know that saying, if you love something, you let it go, and because of your children. okay. Let's definitely be in prayer for your mom. She's driving today. Well, definitely needs our prayers. Yeah. So we'll be in prayer for her. Any other prayers? Yes, sir.
I've got a friend, Flavio, and his family's going through some issues.
Okay. So, how's everything at the Cigar Church?
Good.
Okay. He told me that they're slowly Holy Spirit more and asking questions more about the Holy Spirit and this kind of thing. So that's really good. Oh, what we got?
Check
up. Oh, my goodness. Look at him. Oh, man. Still has hot air in him. Thank you. So the people at the Cigar Church starting to ask more questions about the Holy Spirit and becoming very good. Yeah. I hope you all are in prayer for Trey as he goes through this. And this, he's very careful when he adds something, what he adds. He doesn't want to dominate and he doesn't want to embarrass, but he wants to be able have the wisdom of when to insert some sound wisdom. And so that's very good. Good prayer request. Yes, hon.
I just wanted to ask that we can pray for the young people in our community, whether they're in our group or
absolutely
not. We are seeing, or even within our family, our girls have had three different children commit suicide in the last year. And two of them were in Ryan's grade level, which is seventh going to eighth. And one of them, Mackenzie, had gone to school with the middle school and just committed suicide this last weekend. So this trend of hopelessness or, just giving it in. I mean, this child actually put God's not.
There is no God.
There is no God. Just a few days before he made this decision.
Well, you take that away, you take away hope.
Right.
Take away all hope.
So I'm very grateful for the opportunity that we have to reach the children that we are reaching
absolutely
every day. And I continually try, we try and instill in them if nothing else, this is your hope for your future. You know, this is what you have to hold on to in those dark times. But it's definitely seemingly happening more.
People, I cannot overemphasize the importance of your prayer for what happened home in the days home Wednesday and Thursday night. They just have kids from the neighborhood, kids come in, and they have fun. They talk about the Lord, talk about salvation, talk about the Word of God. So please be in prayer.
His name was Joseph
Snyder. So if we could be in prayer for his family.
Yeah.
Or people believe that was a pastor. Yeah. Let's get in prayer for the Snyder family. And it's just crazy. I was in school at the furthest thing from my mind, thinking my whole life. I was just learning to live. And it's just got to be a real shame to grow up without God, and not to mention without Christ. But that's what's happening in our society, more and more of it. The Dallas Morning News had an article this week that the suicides in teens has just skyrocketed in America. Just skyrocketed. And it's just amazing. And we need to be in prayer for the opportunity we have to give the gospel to these young people and what's going on, like I said, in the Rises home, the Dave's home, and the teaching. Please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Actually, a young lady that works for me, she grew up in South Africa, just a country just north of South Africa, and she's dealing with PTSD.
Dealing with
post-traumatic stress.
Okay.
She has bouts with that still today. I know her. I don't know a lot about her upbringing. Pretty horrific things that happened in her life.
So wow.
Her name is Naomi. Neat young lady.
And what's her name?
Naomi.
Naomi. Let's please be in prayer for Naomi. But this morning in our 9:15 class, we studied, talked about the conscience and what you do with your conscience and what forms the conscience, and how desperate the conscience can become. And that's what's happening. There's nothing in there on which to build a solid foundation of right and wrong. And it's so vital that Christian parents teach their children these important issues about asking themselves why they do something and relate that to the plan of God, why they go where they go, why they hang out with who they hang out with, why they dress the way they dress, why they do these things. It's a very important question. And Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians 10. Got to ask yourself, if I want to do something, why do you want to do it? And then at the end, he closes the we do be for the glory of Christ. And we all do things during the day, how we spend money, why, what we do, what we say, where we go, who we're friends with. All these, but why? Why do I want to do this? Why do I want to be with these people? Why do I do this? Why do I not do this? And this is all building up what's going on in the conscience. And America is just changing the whole conscience. Kill police. Disrespect authority. Disrespect their parents. There's no home anymore. Dad anymore. And it's just a tearing down. And we can just see Satan slowly dismantling America from what it used to be at the constitutional days. So these are the things. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Well, it's not a prayer request. I need to make an announcement. We still need people to sign up for cleanup. We still have 2 months that we don't have someone to clean up. And so appreciate people looking at the board and seeing if we can fill in. Also, we're going to be putting up a new supply board. That with this one, where it has the supplies, there's should be a pin attached to that, and you can write in if you see there's something that's needed, and mark it. Then when it's fulfilled, we just erase it. That'll make it much easier than before. You couldn't tell if something was needed or not needed. But please check the supply board. Mostly what we run short on is coffee, coffee cups, paper towel, and tea paper. Those are the four. I don't think we're going to need any bowls for years. Bowls stacked pie in there and spoons. I've got three sacks of just spoons in there. So those, and we did have to put forks, knives, and spoons on the same line. So if you notice that where, or you see it, something's up there, we'll have to kind of make a little location and decide that it's forks you need, or we won't maybe need the whole package. But anyway, from time to time to see what is needed. And right now, we are, I can definitely see, toilet paper and, thank you, and paper towel. We are just about out. So those are two supplies that are needed. And this is going to be hanging back there so everyone can look at it. And again, folks, we're small church, so it kind of takes us all kind of contributing. And this saves money if we bring things. And sometimes you might notice a couple of rolls of toilet paper you can spare it, or a paper towel. You may not, you know, feel like you can buy a whole package of it, because that can get expensive. But any little bit you can add, we can use. Yes, this, I did explain this. Yeah, this has an eraser on the end, and it attaches right here. So this is going to be hanging back.
42 plus years ago, when I started this assembly, my opening statement was when I candidated at a seminary, and my opening statement was, be sure you want one. Be sure you want a church. Because a lot of the people just were used to listening to tapes. You listen to tape, you don't even have to get dressed to listen to a tape. But if you decide you want a church, you've got to have a facility, take care of that facility, clean, and take care of all the things that need to be done, and be sure you want it. If you don't want to do those things, then don't even think about calling a pastor, because it's going to take your time, support it financially, physically, prayerfully. And I say the same thing here. People, it isn't much to clean this place. We got one room back there, the foyer, a small kitchen, this room, and two bathrooms. And it needs to be done. I'm sorry. And we just have to do it. And please sign up to do it, because if you don't, my wife will sign us up. You don't want me cleaning. So please just have to be done for our assembly. And if they have an assembly meeting, they have to be done. So just remember that. Any other prayer requests or statements? Yes. I'm sorry? That'll be, yes, it's next Sunday. We announced it last week, announced it today. Next Sunday we'll vote on, and somebody did a demographic of our area, and this seems to be fairly centralized, taken all the way from this way to that way, and east. And unless you've got something better, please, if you do, come up with it and let us know. So yes, we will think if we'll have a vote next Sunday morning after the service, a quick vote on what we want to do. With that in mind, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who guides on what to do with our time, what to do with our money, the decisions we need to make. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for prayer, for offering. We are aware, Heavenly Father, that in Satan's world, it takes money. In your world, it's free. It's grace. It's love. But in Satan's world, it's work. Money. And so, Heavenly Father, knowing that, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them in the blessing of this assembly, in the spreading of the gospel. Right here in our own assembly, the internet, our young people, missionaries. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. brass pedal. Okay. Does anyone not have redeemed and forgiven? Not have it. Does anyone not have comparing Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? Everyone have a copy of that was sitting beside it. All right, everyone has a copy of both. All right, the reason for the comparison, when I was at camp, Tuesday was my day to speak on do you believe God the Father? And then Wednesday, Basil, do you believe Jesus Christ? And then Thursday, they are believing in the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people have trouble distinguishing between the Holy Spirit and the Jesus Christ. Some people put them in competition. Some people put and people, they're so much alike. It's just amazing how much alike Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are. And so far, I've accumulated 19. This is by no means a complete list. I'm sure that we will be adding to it. If you've got some, please let me know, and we'll add them to this list. But let's just go down and take a quick look. One, Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father. The Holy Spirit, sent by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings man to God the Father. The Holy Spirit brings men to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God-centered. The Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. Jesus, by the way, one thing I will do when I redo this, I put the verses with each one. I should have done it this time for the young people. Didn't have time, but I'll get that done. Five, Jesus Christ reveals God the Father. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus. Jesus Christ does not supplant God the Father, but represents God the Father. The Holy Spirit does not supplant Jesus Christ, but represents Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bears witness of God the Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ leads to God the Father and convicts of not coming to the Father. The Holy Spirit leads to Jesus Christ and convicts to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will declare things to come. The Holy Spirit declares things to come. Jesus will speak from His own initiative. The Holy Spirit will not speak of His own initiative. That's a very important one. A lot of people like to point out, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of His own initiative. Neither does Christ. Don't think one of them does, one of them doesn't. Neither one of them does. 11. The coming of Jesus Christ is totally of God the Father, not man. The coming of the Holy Spirit is of Jesus Christ, not man. Now, if you study the passage of Scripture, I will ask the Father and He will send. Since I send the Holy Spirit. They both send Him. But what is so interesting, the first thing that Jesus Christ did when He went topside after the resurrection, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father, He turned to the Father and asked Him to send believers the Holy Spirit. That was His thought. Now, point 12, Jesus Christ proclaims Jews to the Jews. The Holy Spirit proclaims Gentiles the gospel. Jesus Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. Faith in Jesus, it should be in. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for sanctification. Jesus Christ is a paraclete. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. Jesus Christ saves and delivers from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit saves and delivers from the power of sin. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus Christ does not speak from Himself. The Holy Spirit does not speak from Himself. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is truth. So, there are so many others, I'm sure, that will add to this, but I want to go back and I'll put the Bible verses and make this complete in regard to having it for a personal study. Yes? I'm sorry?
The paraclete.
Okay. Good. Thank you. Thank you. The word Christ. You're familiar with that word, right? That's a Greek word. That is not a translation. Christ, when you say Jesus Christ, you're not saying a translation of transliteration of Christos. Jesus Christos. Translated, Jesus the Anointed, Jesus the Messiah. But we say Jesus Christ. Christ, Greek. Paraclete is another Greek word. It simply means, it's translated helper. And one of the fun things we did at camp with the young people, I had them read out of different Bibles, the different translations. Comfort, encourager, advocate, these kind of words. And the Greek for all of those is paraclete. Jesus Christ is a paraclete and the Holy Spirit is a paraclete. I hate the translation helper because that means I get to do something. If I ask you, help me push my car, and if I just sit there and let you push it, you get upset. I help. I push too. We don't help the Holy Spirit. Doesn't need our help. He does it. So I don't like the translation helper. I like the translation paraclete, paracletos. So it's just another word for Jesus Christ. It's another word for the Holy Spirit. It's used in both of them. Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Yes.
The coming of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus Christ. You said something there that didn't line up with my timing and understanding. You said that when he was at the right hand of God the Father, he asked him to send the Holy Spirit, but I thought that in our previous studies when he was with the disciples at the Last Supper, he said, you know, the verse on do not be afraid, I will send another. Yes, prior to him actually ascending.
Yes, I will send it.
So that request was made not as had died, or like he's telling them, I'm fighting.
He told them, I will send, but it's one of those kind of things, I know that God's going to answer this prayer. So he told them what he was going to do, but when he went topside, the first thing he did, Father, send them the Spirit. And the Father said, no, I'm not going to, no. Father said, yes, absolutely, we'll send him the Spirit. So that where I am, there they may be also, yes. Okay? All right? So then you can have that and work on it. If you have questions about it, as you look at it, let me know. I need to know. And we're together. Okay. Let's get ready for our study today. First of all, prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that's why we depend on your Spirit, Spirit of truth. Depend on your Son, who is truth. We have no platform we need to uphold except the Word of God. We pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a lot of trouble. Pastors. There are pastors who have churches for homosexuals. There are pastors who teach that homosexuality, lesbianism is okay with God. These are directly antithetical to the truth taught in the Word of God. But people, let me explain something. That's moral. That will affect a person's moral life. What is more damaging, unbelievable number of preachers behind pulpits that present a false gospel, a gospel of works, a gospel of service, a gospel where you feel sorry, a gospel that has anything other than just to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's damaging for all eternity. We've got to get our theology correct so that when we talk about this, we understand what we're saying. You witness to someone, one thing that's come out of the Isaiah 53 study, just ask an unbeliever, Jesus Christ, and 8 out of 10 times they'll say yes, maybe in profanity, but they say yes. Do you know why he died? Do you know why he died? Huh? No, died for you. It's a great gospel to present the gospel. But we got to understand the truth of the gospel. Why Jesus Christ? What is so special about him? When I first started in the ministry 43 years ago, I didn't have to deal with this. I could present Christ. But now, I am food in my memorial services or funeral services. Why Jesus Christ? It's a modified question today. Young people are not reared with Jesus Christ, with Christmas stories at school, Easter stories at school. They're not reared with this. In my generation, everyone who went to public school heard about Jesus at Christmas, heard about Jesus at Easter. We may have colored Easter eggs. We may have painted turkeys and hung the turkeys on the wall, Easter eggs on the wall, all this kind of stuff. But we knew why. It was so easy to witness. I had many friends in elementary. Hey, what is this about? You know about Jesus and his birth or what Christmas and about Easter? It's the easiest thing I did. I witnessed and didn't even know I was witnessing. I thought I was just answering their question. See? It was easy. That isn't true anymore. They don't grow up with this in them. And with a lot of them, it's at church. Not at home, I'm sorry, where they're going to... If they hear it, it's got to be at church. And understanding redemption is part of our understanding the gospel. Now, last week, we made it up to page 16, and that was point D. Let's see here. There'd be, I don't know where he is. All right, major point four, Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. But I'm thankful this week and last week. So those of you that were here, just remember these things. And all of us, let's just get into the flow of understanding salvation. Understanding why Jesus Christ, what these words mean. Redeemed. What does that mean? Dave? For he, God the Father, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have. And there we noted the theological progression in the verse. And let's go into the page two, redemption. Why Jesus Christ? The doctrine of redemption is another answer to the question, why Jesus Christ? The Bible is so fascinating. Nothing like it in the Quran. Let's first of all, under Roman numeral 1, note definition and description, a brief definition and description of what is redemption. Let me just stop. Don't raise your hand. In your mind, how would you define it? If you were talking to someone and they said, what does redemption mean? What does it mean, redeemed? How would you define that? How would you answer that? See? If we were in seminary class, I'd have you write it out. And then we'd look at what you wrote. But just do that in your mind, and let's go through this. Subpoint one, in the doctrine of soteriology, that's a theological word for salvation, there are three key words. Reconciliation, propitiation. The phrase, the blood of Christ, applies to all three doctrines. The spiritual death of Christ. Redemption is toward sin. Reconciliation is toward mankind. Man is reconciled to God. Propitiation is directed toward God. God is propitiated by the work of Christ on the cross. And people, right here is something you give thanks for. Thank you, Father, that you provided the way for me to be reconciled, propitiated. See, usually, when we do wrong, we do something to make it right. See? I did wrong, got to clean the garage, do the yard, do something like this as a kid. Do something to make things a little better. And you can always tell the trouble that a husband's in. If it's a box of candy, probably didn't do too much. He did something. But if he comes home with a fur coat or a car or a swimming pool, wow, boy, he did a biggie. So we've got to do something to make it right. We can't do anything. God provided everything to make us right with him. Major point two. So redemption. emphasizes the fact that we are sinners, not only by choice, personal decision to sin, but long before that, we were sinners at the point of birth, for we had to be condemned before we could be saved. We were condemned with Adam's original sin. A, well, when human life was imputed to each one of us on a physical birth, it was necessary that God also impute to our flesh. That word impute, there are a lot of pastors who don't even know what that word means. But it's vital. We are imputed with Adam's original sin. We are imputed with God's perfect righteousness at salvation. Otherwise, how are we going to be righteous before God? And righteousness is the requirement of the gospel. So let's continue. A, when human life was imputed to each one of us at the point of physical birth, it was not also imputed to our flesh nature, Adam's original sin. Adam's original sin is the origin of our sin nature in our flesh, in the inherited sin nature, which we each possess in the cell structure throughout our entire bodies. When Adam's original sin is imputed to us at birth, it is a demonstration of the fantastic grace and wisdom of God. For while when we were born physically alive, we were born spiritually dead and under total, at the same time, under condemnation. Condemnation must precede salvation. Three, redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom paid on the cross for our salvation. So as you start thinking about redemption, redemption is viewed from the standpoint of a ransom being paid for our salvation. That ransom is the work of Christ on the cross. Isaiah 53. That was a commercial for Wednesday night. Four, starts with viewing mankind as born into the slave market of sin through the imputation of Adam's original sin at birth. Redemption is the saving work of Christ on the cross by which he purchased our freedom or our salvation. We used to sing a song, "He Set Me Free," and we got to go back and sing that, gentlemen. Six, the cost for this purchase is called the blood of Christ, or the spiritual death of Christ, passages included, with verses. Understand that slavery to sin is a central principle of the gospel and redemption. Gospel of John 8:31-36, and it's there for you. And we talked a little bit about it. Roman numeral 2. Etymology. Oh, I hate that. Now we're back in school. CRT, get ready. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. He's going to deal with etymology. See? And I'm just kidding her. Etymology. That means understanding the word. The Greek compound is made up of a prepositional prefix and then the word. Apo. Apo means basically from. Lutron, to redeem. To redeem from. The word means to let go free or a ransom. The recalling of captives, that's us as sinners, from captivity, sin, through the payment of a ransom, Jesus Christ's death. Sin is the slavery. Sinners, Jesus Christ the Redeemer, and his death the ransom. Right there you have it. Sinners were the slaves, Jesus Christ the Redeemer, and his death the ransom paid. Paid to God the Father, not to the Satan. Two, ransom, or pay price for redeeming captives, loosing them from their bonds and setting them at liberty. Matthew 20:28. The Greek word translated for is the Greek anti, instead of. Many, the word is used in, for an example, and we get some other examples of where it's used. Point three. There are several other words that are part of the domain of redemption. And if you, by domain, you study redemption, and you got a lot of doctrines underneath that, a lot of Greek words, Hebrew words underneath that, that are part of that understanding. Now, what I've done here, I've left out the Greek words. I probably shouldn't have, but I left out the Greek words, put in a basic understanding of various Greek words that deal with the subject of redemption. A, This word means to pay a ransom. What is interesting about this word is that it is not used of the one who pays the ransom, but of him who receives the ransom. To release or receipt of a ransom. To release upon the payment of a ransom. God the Father releases us at the payment of Jesus Christ. B, another word, to release upon receipt of a ransom. The act of freeing. All of these are actual Greek words. These are the meanings. To release upon receipt of a ransom, the act of freeing or releasing. In the New Testament, the emphasis is never on the person releasing, Jesus Christ, while on the person delivering, sinners. Two passages, where you can look those up, it tells you the Greek words that are dealt there. See, another word, ransom price of redemption. Six, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And it's a shame you reach this point. But if you reach a point and you just have nothing to thank God about, your life is so pitiful, things are going so wrong, your health, your marriage, your children, your life, your family, on and on and on, thank God for the ransom. Thank God that His Son ransomed you. And no matter how bad things get here, in eternity, they're blessed forever and ever. No tears. So the ransom price paid is Jesus Christ, the ransom, who bear a ransom on behalf of all, the testimony born at the proper time. D, another word, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, one who pays for the freedom. Passage there for you. Another word, E, means to buy, to purchase, in the market, agora, a slave, marketplace. To buy for oneself by a profit. And the James put in the various references for you. F, another word, to buy. And by the way, if you look up the passages given, you can see, if you look at the Greek text, what is the word that applies here. All right, F means to buy out of the market, to redeem. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 4:6, Roman numeral 3, all mankind are in need of redemption. I know your mother thinks you're wonderful. Your dad probably knows better, but your mother thinks you're wonderful. See? Or maybe it's reversed. Maybe your dad thinks you're wonderful, but mom knows better. The way it was in mine. All right, all mankind are in need of redemption. One, we are all slaves sold under sin. Romans 7:14. Two, same price for all members of the human race to redeem from sin called for death. A substitute to take the sinner's place since the sinner is unable to pay. For he is dead. We're dead. Let me put it in a simple term for you. You and I are in as much need of a redeemer as Adolf Hitler. As some child molester. We are just as much in need of redemption. And don't ever lose sight of that. Three, very important. Return. Redeemer will not sell a slave he has purchased. When Jesus Christ redeems us, we can never return to our former slavery. Here is eternal security. Again, it is amazing to me how many things the grace of God has done to save, to redeem, and people think you can lose your salvation, that you can undo all that God has done. To me, that is sure blasphemy. The Gospel of John 10:28, and I cried to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Not angels, not Satan, not yourself can get you out of the hand of God. Once Jesus Christ redeems, He does not send us back into slavery. Blasphemy toward Jesus Christ to say that. By the way, let me just add one thing. You can choose to go back under the law. You can choose that. He never put you back. But you can choose to go back under slavery to sin. You can choose to go back under slavery of the law, but you will not lose your salvation. You're just going to live like a slave, even though you are free. For freedom. The redeemed are loosed from bondage, not even bound as slaves to the Redeemer. He will not own a slave. He will not have a servant who is not there by choice. They are set free. Gospel of John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. For all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Galatians 5:1 and 5:13. However, the slave might become a willing bondservant, what I just said. 1 Corinthians 9:18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. And I remind you, James, I just had the verses down, and when I sent him the deal, and he said, can I put in and the verses? And he said, I'll do it in fine print, where you can't even read it, and get it in. And I said, absolutely. So that's why those are there. All right, Roman numeral 4. Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. Not Allah, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not anybody. Why Jesus Christ? In order to become our Redeemer, Christ had to become a member of the human race. He could not save us as God, because whoever is the Redeemer must be judged for the sins of the world. And as we go through this, you will see the gospel. All right? A. We are born into the slave market of sin at birth. Adam's original sin is the origin of the sin nature in the human race. Not because you first sinned. We were sinners before we ever first sinned. 2. The imputation of Adam's sin at birth is the basis of spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. Romans 5:12, Romans 6:23. This verse is based upon the context of Romans 5:12 and following. The wages of sin are not your personal sins, but original sin imputed to you at birth. It's a shame how someone tries to interpret Romans 5 and not understand the imputation of Adam's original sin, but they do. 3. No one is condemned on the basis of his personal sins. 4. All our personal sins were held until our Lord Jesus Christ reached the cross in a state of impeccability, sinlessness. They were imputed to his humanity. And that's what Isaiah 53 is about. For deity can have nothing to do with sin, cannot sponsor sin, cannot tempt to sin. Deity cannot sin, nor can deity die for sin. The thought is unthinkable and blasphemous. So, it was at the cross when all personal sins from Adam's original sin to the last sin committed in the millennium were imputed to Christ and judged there. 5. This was why our Lord said in Psalm 22, I am a worm. The type of worm mentioned here is a type of worm collected, put into a bowl with a little bitty hole in the bottom of it and a stone that fit just inside. It was so good, just fit just inside and would crush those worms. And we call it the blood of the worm seeped through, and that blood was used to make the crimson for the robes of kings and wealthy people. And therefore he said, I am a worm, crushed for the cleansing of the human race. 1:6, while personal sins are not the basis of condemnation, personal sins are one of three manifestations of our possession of a sin nature. The other two manifestations are our human good and evil. There are three things that come from our sin nature. 7, so we are born simultaneously, physically alive, spiritually dead. All the cells of our bodies are contaminated by the sin nature. Cancer, of course, is a good illustration if they wanted to prolong that. To qualify as our Redeemer, the Redeemer must meet two requirements. Two requirements. He must be a pure member of the human race. And as I said last week, this is why Genesis 6 is so important. Why the flood is so important. What Satan wanted to do, Satan understood this. Whether preachers do or you do, Satan understood this. So what he decided was, if I could pollute the human race So there is no pure member of the human race, then the Messiah cannot come. So I will have angels impregnate the women. The offspring will not be pure human race. And if I can get this continued all through history, the Messiah cannot come. And that was his plot and his plan. Little did he realize God had other plans, caused the flood. One family of the whole human race were redeemed. The family of Noah, and people, they were not sinless people. They were pitiful people, as we know from when they got off that ark. I mean, more than happening. See? But they were believers in the coming Messiah. All right, one. Since it is only the male that carries and can pass on the sin nature and not the female, this means that if a woman could have a virgin pregnancy, that is, if she could be fertilized apart from male copulation, the progeny could be born into the world without the sin nature. And being born without the sin nature, Adam's original sin, could not be that person. Any question? Okay, two. This is why it's important in the virgin birth. Two. This was the case in the birth of the humanity of Christ. Originating from Mary's virgin pregnancy, Jesus Christ's virgin birth. Being born without a sin nature meant there was no imputation of Adam's original sin to our Lord. I should have put it in here. You want to read the unanswered book in dealing with this, the virgin birth by James Gretchen Machen. No liberal has answered that book and all the things that are in it. It's about this thick. It is a fabulous book. It goes through all these type of things in great detail. The virgin birth by James Gretchen Machen. Point three. This is why our Lord was born the last Adam. First Adam created perfect. The last Adam was born perfect. Born in harmony with God, no sin nature. Mary, with her own sin nature, Mary was a sinner. I'm sorry. Mary was a sinner, was still a virgin when she became pregnant for the first time with our Lord in Matthew 15:35, Mark 6:3. Mary's other children, so she had other children. We know that she eventually copulated with Joseph. She had at least two daughters and four sons. So they apparently liked sex. They had a wonderful time. They were young. She was 15 when she gave birth to Christ. So she had other children, at least six children. So there's no such thing as a perpetual virginity of Mary. And I say to any daughter, don't try to use that on your parents. I don't know how this happened. If you really don't know how, we'll explain it to you. But it didn't just wasn't a miracle. All right, point five. Mary's virgin pregnancy was caused by the Holy Spirit fertilizing her. He provided 23 perfect chromosomes, plus her 23 perfect chromosomes, which were uncontaminated by the sin nature. In this way, Mary had a virgin pregnancy, the origin of our Lord's humanity into the world, so the virgin pregnancy resulted in the virgin birth, thus excluding the sin nature from the humanity of Christ, qualifying him to be our Redeemer. Alright, qualifying him to be the Redeemer of the human race. Again, answer the question, why Jesus? Six, remember that while Mary was, she was not perfect or impeccable, sinless. Only the virgin birth son, Jesus Christ, was absolutely perfect at birth. When God the Father imputed human life to his human soul, there was no genetically formed sin nature qualifying him to be the Redeemer of the fallen mankind. 8. So the virgin birth is the basis for redemption because it provided the world with a perfect human being, the only one qualified to be judged for the sins of the world. Why Jesus? He's the only one qualified to be the Redeemer. See the contrast between our birth and our Lord's birth. Human life is in each case created by God. Two, Simultaneously, Adam's original sin is imputed to the flesh nature. 3, at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father created human life and imputed it to his soul. 4, instead of a sin nature, our Lord was born with it. Born as Adam was created, so in this humanity, our Lord was born filled with the Holy Spirit. He was born trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, which we become at the moment we believe in Christ as Savior. Okay, that brings us up to today. And I still have 15, 20, 30 minutes. Yes?
Chromosomes come from? Where did you get that from?
The Holy Spirit gave them to Mary. Scripturally? All right. I thought we had the verses there. Let me see. Okay, all right, point five. What we'll have to do, look at Matthew 13, Mark 6:3. Now, it won't talk about chromosomes. That's just from what we know happened. They didn't know that. Huh? We do. We know what happens when a woman becomes pregnant. We know what happens inside the woman's body. Okay, good. Thank you. I don't have to explain any further. Gets rough on a longtime bachelor to have to explain those things. All right. D, the impeccability retained his Redeemer qualifications. 4:1. All the doctrines that teach how our Lord was sustained on earth in his humanity all relate to the fact that from birth he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I should have put down some verses like Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 4. Therefore, as humanity advanced rapidly, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. The humanity of Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and with man. Luke 2:52. Once a believer learns how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, walks by faith in the Holy Spirit, he begins to rapidly grow spiritually. That's just one of the things that will happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. He will give you a hunger for the knowledge of the God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 3, the reason I say both of those, Colossians chapter 1, knowledge of God, Peter says knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we need the knowledge to grow in the knowledge of both. 3, so after being born perfect, our Jesus Christ continued to live perfectly for 33 years in filling of the Holy Spirit and leading of the Holy Spirit and learning in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make a statement here. I should have not done this. 33 years is debatable. There is no past years. We assume by things said he was born in 4 BC. So if he was crucified in 30 AD, be about 33, 34. If he was crucified in 33 AD, makes him much older. I'm not going to get into debate with it because it's not clearly stated in the Word of God. So I just want you to, if you will, put a circle around 33 and put a question mark. Don't have that as definitive statement. Yes?
When he was baptized,
that revealed God the Father's choosing of him to be the Messiah and God's accepting of him. And that's the dove coming down. That's where a lot of people assume that. I think he was filled with the Spirit from birth.
Happened right there at the baptism.
Yes. And what happened was, it was a declared declaration from God the Father This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my Messiah. This is my anointed one. And he publicly recognized that before John and the Jews that were there. This is him. I'm publicly acknowledging him.
Public ministry?
Yeah, started his public ministry.
He also fulfilled.
But no, not his public ministry. Oh, the baptism, yes, his baptism of his public ministry.
Asking God to reveal the Christ to him.
Yes. And he did it with a dove and baptizing. But primarily, I think, from birth to that point, he was filled with the Holy Spirit to see he didn't sin. Not once. He went through all of his teenage years without sinning. Imagine that. As a mother. Okay, good question.
Filling of the Spirit.
I think so. Doesn't say so, but I think so. He was born in harmony with God. He was created in harmony with God. Yeah.
Topic then, as we were talking before, how God the Father, after Jesus went up and requested that the Holy Spirit be given to all those who would subsequently believe in him.
Yes.
So those who had believed before him, before he had gone on and died, the people he had witnessed to were disciples who had believed that he was the
Messiah.
They then would not have received the Holy Spirit until after he died, or?
Ah, okay. There's a difference between indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being endowed with the Holy Spirit. All through the Old Testament, they were endowed with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, and David talks about the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit. They could lose it. That's the difference between us. When Christ gives us the Holy, in fact, Christ said it, he will never leave you. John 13. He will never leave you. I will ask the Father. He'll send you another paraclete, like me. He will never leave you. So he's spirit, not human, and he will never leave you as I have.
Holy Spirit,
they can lose it. David can lose it. That's why David cried out, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We cannot pray that.
I mean, okay, wow.
But it wasn't universal. It was for specific believers in the Old Testament.
I believe it's universal.
Really?
Yeah, I do.
Okay.
There are those who think not. They are just for special occasions. I think anything done for God was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Rahab and the walls, all these different occasions. So, and, yes.
Amongst the Jews, prophets arose. The Jews were in, you know, they basically moved completely away from the Word. But they recognized the prophets.
Yes.
So there was the Holy Spirit right there. But it wasn't within the Jews as a whole.
No.
Or they wouldn't have done what they did to
require the prophets. Oh, absolutely. It was not in the world then. But if they, by faith, wanted to serve the Lord as the prophets, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why David said, take not your spirit from me. And he realized that.
Like after the tribulation, doesn't it revert kind of like to the Old Testament saying that yes. The Holy Spirit, because he's withdrawn, but
he's going to be given back to them.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes.
But like David and the other believer that lost the Spirit, they had to ask for the Spirit to be returned back to
them. They had to ask or just go back to faith. There's no statement that they actually had to ask, but just go back to faith, back to trust. Okay? Good. I love it. Anything else? Okay. All right, we're going to chromosomes, the Holy Spirit. I love it. Good. Good, fast. All right. All right, point three. So after being born perfect, Jesus Christ continued. We're on page 16, point three. So after being born perfect, our Jesus Christ continued to live perfect for 33 years in circle 33 with a question mark around it. Not once did he ever sin. He was tempted far beyond anything that we will ever understand, but totally apart from sin. Temptation that we will never even experience. As a result, he reached the cross in a state of impeccability, sinlessness, and I gave James all these passages. James wrote them out for you. You can read them. I can't without my glasses. Okay. Eve. The impeccability of our Lord retained his Redeemer qualifications. Vital importance of being our Redeemer and Jesus Christ worthy to open the sealed book of Revelation. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, Revelation is filled with heavenly singing, by the way, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For, why was Jesus Christ worthy to take the book and break the seal of the seven seal book? Because he's our Redeemer. Thou was slain, the cross, and its purchase. This is one of our redeeming, agorazo, to buy, to purchase, to redeem. For God, with thy blood, spiritual death. Here again we see the closeness of the blood of Christ with redemption. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Whoever believes in him is redeemed. But here I want to note, I want you to note how being worthy at the end time is dependent upon his being our Redeemer. What has Allah or any other object of worship and religion done for them? Nothing compared to Jesus Christ being the Redeemer, being our Redeemer and the Redeemer of the world. And make no doubt about this, no matter whether they speak of being righteous or not, they all have a list of works that a person must do in order to be in their view of heaven. With the Muslims, they can murder people and get into heaven. In fact, Allen's has brought out something really interesting in the past few weeks. Now, the media has tried to make a point that some of these terrorists, Muslims, were really just people that were low, they were the low scum of life. They had mental problems. They had all these kind of things. It's not because of their Muslim belief. No, but Hal points out very good and backs it up. Those are the people that the Muslims recruit. Those are the people that Islam wants. Those kind of people with that kind of thinking to things. So it's part of their whole scheme. So we don't want to just, well, they're not doing that because they're Muslim. They're doing that just because they have mental problems. No, people with mental problems don't go around killing 50 people.
Into the character dossiers of the people creating the problem, they tend to be middle to upper middle class children, kids. They come from very good families.
In most cases, they did.
Yes. Okay, then they've reached down to the to gather people to do their dirty work.
They like to go into the prisons, the Muslims do, and get their followers in the prisons. Okay, Roman numeral 5. The thinking of Jesus as Redeemer, the thinking of our Lord. One, the thinking of Jesus Christ as Redeemer is very important. It is one thing to be qualified to be our Redeemer, being impeccable. It is another thing to be willing to be our Redeemer. And Jesus was willing to redeem mankind. The redemptive act of Christ was an act of his own free will. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. Two, our Lord's thought process in going into the cross and being our Redeemer is given in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Three, from his own sovereignty, our Lord's deity was willing to submit to the suffering of being the Redeemer of mankind. As God to become man, as man to become Redeemer. Hebrews 9:14. Four, in time, our Lord's humanity was willing to go to the cross every day of his 33 years or whatever years, circle at 33 again, on earth. He was obedient to the Father's plan. Romans 5:19, Luke 22:42. Roman numeral 6. Significant, and by the way, people, important point. Think about it in your prayer life. Thank you that your Son was willing to take my place, that I could have eternal life, that I could even be praying to you now. Thank you for the willingness of your Son. I praise it. Point 6. Significance of redemption in spiritual warfare in regard to angels. Angels are a very much important part in the history of the human race. One, angel in creation to mankind. Two, while Jesus Christ was the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament, he never really became an angel. He simply appeared as an angel. Three, Jesus Christ bypassed the angelic creation by his human birth. He became true humanity, lower than angels. Four, once the Lord came in the flesh in the incarnation, there were no more manifestations of the angel of Jehovah, physical form. Five, by incarnation, Christmas story, birth of Christ, Jesus Christ was lower than angels, but by resurrection, ascension, and session, Jesus Christ became higher than angels. And six, and by redeeming mankind, this means that in eternity, you will be superior to angels. Subject of Hebrews 1 and 2. Roman numeral 7. Redemption was not only a new doctrine. One, redemption is not only a New Testament doctrine, it is found throughout the Old Testament. And why not? Salvation is just as true in the Old Testament as in the New. The doctrine of redemption was taught by means of animal blood in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the standard of the law, nearly all things were cleansed with animal blood, and without the pouring out of blood, there is no forgiveness. They learned the importance of redemption and the Redeemer, for they were redeemed out of Egypt. Exodus 6:6. Whatever a parent wanted to teach the children about redemption of their soul, they reminded them of their being redeemed out of Egypt. That's what is happening, young man, young lady. That's what's happening to you. You're redeemed out of this sin. Note, an important passage for people of Israel, name of God and redemption. And you read Exodus 6:1-9, and I with God promises action. Three, they were taught about redemption from their livestock. One animal shall be redeemed by another. Exodus 13:13. Four, another practice teaches a doctrine, a great deal about redemption, when a near kinsman redeems the property of a kin who had to sell. Leviticus 25:25. This is a type of redemption brought on by the Messiah. People, when I first came across this, I had to make up my mind. Do I want to just give a couple of points and move on? I decided, no, you need to have a pretty complete list and doctrine of redemption. That's what this is. It is by no means complete, but it's pretty complete. Okay, there are four requirements of this redemption. A redeemer must be a near kinsman. In order to fulfill this, Jesus Christ as God had to become a member of the human race, that he might be a near kinsman, a fellow member of the human race. Two, able to redeem. Jesus Christ not only must be human, but he must be sinless in order to pay the price. Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 1:18-19. Three, he must not only be able to redeem, he must be willing to redeem. Hebrews 10:4-10, John 10:15-18. Four, he must be free from the circumstances that set up the need of redemption. He cannot redeem himself. He cannot redeem himself. Jesus Christ needed no redemption, just as all members of the human race do. He doesn't because he had no sin. Secondly, Old Testament believers like Job knew and believed in the redemption by the Redeemer and the resurrection of the Redeemer. We will read this one. Job 19. Job, first book given to us, first thing God wanted us to know. Job, and as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Note the word, someone must pay the price to free us from our sins, Jesus the Christ. Redeemer speaks of the cross. Life speaks of resurrection. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. He had to die to be my Redeemer, but he lives, resurrected. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Reference to the millennium and the great white throne. And how do we know it includes the great white throne? Look at verse 29 coming up. Verse 26. Even after my skin is physical death, yet my flesh I shall see God. Yet in my flesh I shall see God, resurrection. Whom I myself shall behold, we shall all see him as he is. And whom my eyes shall see and not. People, this is the first book written. This is before the law. This is before all of the Deuteronomic doctrines. This is by someone who understood as well as any other person, Gentile, 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 on earth prior to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 27, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and yet not another, not an Antichrist, my heart faints within me. I have to admit, in my study, I've gotten emotional. My heart never really fainted. But I can understand that. If you truly grasp what's going to happen, the resurrection, it's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming about it. That I'll see him. I'll see him. And Job didn't have the knowledge of his name being Jesus. Job didn't have the knowledge that you and I have. And yet it caused him, my heart faints within me when I just think of the wonders of my resurrection and meeting my Redeemer. Verse 28, if you say, enemies of Christ, how shall we persecute him? And what pretext for a case against him can we find? No truth against him. Verse 29, aid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, so that you may know there is judgment. Great white throne, judgment. 3, David said in Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems souls of his servants. It is the soul of the believer which is redeemed for salvation, not our bodies. Roman numeral 8, the blood of Christ is the ransom price for redemption. Romans 3:24-25, the closeness of redemption and his blood. 1. Now, by the way, we gave out Wednesday night a whole sheet like this on the doctrine of the blood of Christ. If you want it, we have it. It's very important. I did not include all of that here. All right. The blood of Christ, 1, the blood of Christ is the inclusion of all that is concerned with Jesus Christ being our Redeemer. Ephesians 1:7, by whom we have redemption through his forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, meaning somebody didn't go up and just pay a fine, from our empty manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without spot, without blemish. That is his spiritual death on the cross. 2, this depicts, by analogy, the saving work of Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24. Roman numeral 9, redemption removes the condemnation of the Mosaic law. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it stands written, Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who hangs from the wood. In Galatians 4, 5, and 6, redemption from the condemnation of the law results in the doctrine of adoption. Roman numeral 10, redemption is related to the mediatorship. Hebrews 9, 14 and 15, 2, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, 3, a mediator must be equal with both parties. Party of the first part is God, with perfect divine essence of righteousness. Party of the second part, sinful mankind. Jesus Christ as a mediator is equal with both parties. Jesus Christ is God, therefore co-equal God the Father. Jesus Christ is also true humanity. Not only is he equal with man, but is far superior because as the last Adam, he was born perfect and remained impeccable. Roman numeral 11, the results of redemption. Okay, I have been redeemed. What are the results? We are delivered from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, Galatians 4:4 and 6. Two, we have the forgiveness of all sin. Isaiah 44:22, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14 and 15. Three, it is the basis for justification. Basis for justification, Romans 3:24. Four, it is a basis for sanctification. Ephesians 5:25 and 27. Five, it's the basis for eternal inheritance in believers. Your eternal inheritance is based on His redeeming. Hebrews 9:14. Six, it is a basis for strategic victory of Jesus Christ in the angelic conflict. We'll study this in Colossians 2:14 and 15. 2:14 and 15. Seven, redemption of the soul and salvation results in the redemption of the body in resurrection. Ephesians, Romans, and Ephesians are given. Eight, redemption. View salvation from the standpoint of the complete payment of our sins, the option to believe in Christ for eternal life. And nine, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, it accounts Him worthy to open the seven sealed books in Revelation. Any questions on the doctrine of redemption? Yes. Oh, good.
Back on point six.
Point six?
Yes.
Roman numeral six?
Page 29.
All right, page 29. I'm there.
The passage for the bumping of demons is Satan now created, is it a demon or is he a fallen angel? Or is that the same thing?
Demons are fallen angels.
Demons before Satan, or was he the first?
All right. All angels were created in harmony with God. Point, and Satan was the highest created. At some point, Satan looked in a mirror and he said, I'm equal with God. I am God. I am the great I am. And he came down to earth with all the angels and declared that he was equal to God. A third of the angels went with Satan. And two-thirds said, no, we're going to stay with God. So with that, you have the beginning of demons, fallen angels. Okay. Now, I want you to take your hymnals, please. I want you to take your hymnal. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 168. We're not going to sing it. We're not going to sing it. We haven't practiced it. We're not ready to sing it. Let's read it. It is powerful. I saw this and I went, whoa, powerful. So let's close with looking at a hymn. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law, buried by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once and for all. Once and for all, O sinner, receive it. Once and for all, O friend, now believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once and for all. Verse 2. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus Christ provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, how sweet the call. Come and be saved us once and for all. Verse 3. Children of God, oh glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life, all. Blessed salvation once and for all. Close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for our Redeemer. We're so thankful for your plan. How condemnation must precede salvation. And when you condemned us, you already had a Redeemer planned. Jesus. Father, we're so grateful for your essence. You're all-knowing, all-powerful. all love, all righteousness. Father, we praise your Son who took our place and redeemed us. The Jew thinks that his people being delivered from Egypt, we go right to it. We think of ourselves and our people redeemed from the slave market of sin. Right now you'll take the things we've seen in this doctrine to settle in our souls and become a reality in our lives. For this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.